Now, before we jump in, I want to thank our friends at the Canadian Bible Society who make this episode possible. We want to highlight a resource they developed called the Bible Course, a course that was created to help the average person engage with God's Word in a deeper way. The Bible Course includes 8 weeks of video teaching that are all designed to connect the events, books, and characters of Scripture together into one big story. This course can easily be run in small groups and even is a great follow-up to something like Alpha if you're running that. To check out the first video for free and to learn more about the course, just head to biblesociety.ca/thebiblecourse and you'll find all you need. That's biblesociety.ca/thebiblecourse.
Welcome and thanks for joining us for another sermon on the Daryl Johnson podcast. Continuing our time in the Sermon on the Mount with Daryl, we have arrived at Jesus' challenging line in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." To many, these words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are among the most burdensome. But what if this one line, though seemingly a command, is in fact a promise? A promise that all who say yes to this preacher on the Mount will actually become like him by him. I'll leave it to Daryl to show you how this lofty command is really one of Jesus' most beautiful promises.
Since the beginning of this year, we have been following Jesus of Nazareth, the greatest preacher who ever lived, into his life-changing, history-shaping, counter-cultural, culture-making Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached. And today we come to just one line of the sermon. One line that is shot through with the gospel, shot through with good news. One line that oozes incredibly good news, liberating news. It is found in the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, 48. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of really good news? Jesus is speaking, the Messiah and Lord, the Savior and King, the lover of our souls is speaking. Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. This one line is gospel. This one line is good news. This initially intimidating line is liberating. Yes. And when we understand and embrace the gospel in this one line, everything changes. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to trust you, and we come to believe that you only say what you intend to make real in our lives. And so we trust you to do that today. Amen. I think it would be helpful if we took a moment and review where this one line is located in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins his great sermon with the so-called Beatitudes. Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, etc. And we came to learn that we can render the word Jesus uses, which we translate blessed, as right on. Right on are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right on are the gentle and meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right on are the peacemakers, etc. Jesus then makes the surprising and startling claim that such people, beatitude people, are what the world desperately needs. You are the salt of the earth, he says. You are the light of the world, he announces. Beatitude people are to bring flavor to the world, and they are to check moral and spiritual decay. Beatitude people are to bring light to the world. They're to dispel the shadows and the lies. Jesus then launches into what's the major theme of his sermon. You must never think, he says, you must never think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And it turns out that this is the major approach of Jesus to life in general. Not to abolish, but to fulfill. He has come to fulfill the prophets. He has come to bring the prophets' visions and dreams into reality. He is fulfilling Daniel 7, the vision of the coming of the Son of Man. He's fulfilling Isaiah 53, the vision of the coming of the suffering servant of God. He's fulfilling Ezekiel 34, the vision of God himself coming to be the good shepherd. He's fulfilling Ezekiel 37, the vision of these dry bones coming to life. He's fulfilling the vision of Isaiah 9, of the child who is born, a son who is given, who will bring light to those who are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. And on it goes, I have come to fulfill the prophets. And then, come to fulfill the law. Not abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. To fill it full, as it were. To bring out all of the inherent meaning and implications of God's good law. As we noted a couple of weeks ago, Earl Palmer suggests that we can look at the Ten Commandments as this great arc. And what Jesus is doing in his sermon is he's drawing out this arc into the full circle which was intended in each of those commandments. Jesus then says that the law is all about righteousness. Righteousness is a relational word. It's all about relationship. Righteousness is all about right relationship. Righteousness is all about right relatedness. The arc of the law moves toward this circle of right relatedness in every dimension of our lives. Then he says, unless your righteousness, unless your right relatedness exceeds that or surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Mercy. Exceed. Surpass. Yes, because the religious leaders of Jesus' day had thought that they had kept the law, that they were righteous if they kept the letter of the law. And Jesus shows them that no, you can keep the letter of the law and not keep the law. For the law is about relationship. The spirit of the law is about relationship. The kingdom of heaven that is invading the earth in Jesus is all about relationship. And we will not enter the kingdom and we will not enjoy the kingdom unless we attend to relationship. So, in 6, you have heard it said, but I say to you, saints, Jesus spells out what this looks like in everyday life. He draws the arc of the commandment, you shall not murder, into a circle that includes that unresolved anger which spills over into sarcastic and insulting words. He draws the arc of the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, into that circle that includes lustful longing for other human bodies, using other people as mere ends to our means to our ends. And he draws the arc of the commandment, you shall love your neighbor, into this circle that ends up including the neighbor. So that we love the enemy. We bless those who persecute us just as he does. And to be like the Father, whose children we are, the Father who loves indiscriminately and scandalously. Okay, and then comes the one line. Therefore, in light of everything else he has said, in light of, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. In light of his 6, you have heard it was said, but I say unto you, therefore. Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. Like Jesus, I know how imperfect I am. And how the more I try to make myself perfect, the more imperfect I become. Imperfect, perfect, you shall be perfect as your Father is perfect. Your Father, your. This is the third time in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has referred to his Father as our Father, your Father. 5:16. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 5:45. That you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. And then the one line, 5:48. As your heavenly Father is perfect. Your Father. The point being that God becomes our Father before we are perfect. Becoming perfect does not make us become children of the Father. We are children while imperfect. The one line is not saying, get with the program and become perfect so that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will make you his child. The one line is not saying, work hard so that the Father will finally love you. The Father already loves us. The Father has already adopted us. He's already signed and sealed the adoption papers. Already we are children with Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. Now, says the older brother, you are to be like your Father. Which is why J.I. Packer calls the Sermon on the Mount the Royal Family Code. The Royal Family Code. This now is what it means being a royal child of the great king looks like in the rough and tumble of a broken world. Your Father. Jesus knows the Father. Jesus loves the Father. Jesus trusts the Father. Even in the face of evil and death on the cross, he cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he wants us to know the Father. He wants us to love the Father. He wants us to trust the Father. He wants us, like him, to be like the Father. We were created in God's image, and he wants us to actually live out being that image. Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. The word that's used here is the word teleios. It's related to the word telos, not telos. But tell us. And it's crucial that we understand, at least to some degree, this word group. Because this will explain to us why it is that Jesus calls us to follow him. This will tell us what he has gotten a hold of us for. The Apostle Paul tells the Philippians, I press on to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Teleios. He laid hold of us for teleios. Now, teleios means arriving at the telos. Teleios means actualizing the telos. Telos means goal or end or completion. Telos means the inherent destiny of a thing. So, the telos of an acorn is to become an oak tree. The telos of a caterpillar is to become a butterfly. The telos of a little baby is to become a fully grown adult. Teleios, actualizing the telos, arriving at the inherent destiny. Paul tells Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. The telos of our instruction is love. We have reached the telos of a teaching ministry when there is love. Peter says to those whom he serves, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The telos of our faith is the saving of our souls. Our faith reaches the telos when our souls are saved. So teleios, actualizing the telos, arriving at the inherent destiny. More simply, biologically, this term means full grown. relationally, psychologically, intellectually, spiritually, this term means complete, whole, mature, undivided. Later in Jesus' ministry, he meets up with a man who says to Jesus, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asks. Jesus then recites a number of these 10 commandments. The man replies, "All of these I've kept." Really? "All of these I've kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus says, "If you wish to become complete, telaios. If you wish to become telaios, complete, mature, undivided, whole, sell all you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. Follow me undividedly. Follow me completely." Now, Jesus is saying that the Father is telaios. The Father is whole. The Father is complete. The Father is mature. The Father is undivided, which is why he's able to send the Son on the evil and the good and cause the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. The Father is undivided. He's mature about his love, and he blesses us all. Therefore, you are to be whole. You are to be complete. You are to be mature. You are to be undivided, just as your Father is. Paul tells the disciples in the city of Colossae that this is the reason why he preaches. "We proclaim Christ, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone complete in Christ." Telaios. Telaios in Christ, who is the telos. Paul tells the Colossians that their pastor, Epaphras, prays for them, always laboring earnestly in his prayers, that you may stand perfect, telaios, that you may stand whole, complete, undivided, and mature. And Paul tells the Ephesians that Jesus has given to every member of the body, every member of the church, certain gifts so that working together, we all grow up and become a mature man, a telaios man, a telaios human, growing into Jesus, who is the one true telaios human. The one line in the Sermon on the Mount is shot through with gospel, with wonderfully good news. Therefore, you are to be telaios as your Father is telaios. Liberating news? This is liberating news? Yes. Because it turns out to be a promise. A promise? You read the text, and doesn't it look like a command? And an impossible command at that? Yes, there is a sense in which it is a command. But the command turns out to be a promise. Why? Why is this command a promise? For three reasons. First, Jesus' word is the performative word. You've heard me say that often. I said it last Sunday. Given who he is, the word made flesh, his word not only informs, it performs. Jesus' word makes things happen. When he speaks, things happen. "Let there be light," and there was. "Let there be seas," and there were. "Be calm," and the wind and waves die down. "Be gone," and the demons flee. "Get up and walk," and a lame man dances with joy. "Lazarus, come forth," and a dead man walks out of the tomb. You are to be perfect, and we will. You are to be mature, and we will. You see, this is not just another guru speaking to us. This is not just another holy man who happened on the scene. This is not just another idealistic philosopher. You have heard it was said, but I say, but I say, but I say, I. This is the Creator come into the world as one of us. This is the one who holds all things together. And if He says, you are to be mature, we will. Jesus' command is a promise for a second reason. His commands emerge from His heart and mind. His commands reveal His plans and purposes. In every command, Jesus is saying, this is what I want to see happen in the world. In every command, He's saying, this is my passion for human life. And given who He is, His plans, His purposes, His passions are going to be fulfilled. You see, this is why the writers of Scripture love the law of God. Hasn't that ever troubled you in our era where we don't really like law? It troubles you that so many of the psalmists and so many of the writers of Scripture love the law of God. Why do they love the law? Because the law reveals God's passions for us. Passions which God is going to bring to fruition. So this is how I think you're supposed to read the law. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods between me and you. One day, there will be nothing between me and you. You shall make no image or likeness of God. You shall not try to figure out who I am on your own. One day, I will show you who I am in my most perfect image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not call on my name in vain. One day you will realize that I have heard every time you have cried out using my name. One day you will realize that I've answered every one of your prayers in ways you could never have imagined. You shall not covet. For one day there will be no other God between you and me. And you will be so satisfied in me that all of your desires will be healed. And then he says, and you are to be teleios, whole, complete, mature, undivided. This is my plan for you. This is my purpose for you. This is my passion for you. And Jesus' command is a promise for a third reason. And this reason is embedded in the actual form of the verb to be that is used in the text. You are to be perfect. It is in the future imperative, the future tense of the command mode. Just think about that for a minute. That's really hard to get a hold of. The future tense of a command mode. It is so rarely used in the New Testament, and because it's so rarely used, it's really difficult to translate accurately. The Greek language has the capacity to make nuances that the English does not. I would imagine many of your other languages represented in the room might have greater capacity for making nuances. So, for instance, the past tense imperative carries the nuance of either start doing or stop doing. Very clear commands. The present tense imperative carries the nuance of continue doing or keep on doing. Very clear commands. So later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say, do not be anxious. And it's literally, stop being anxious. He will say later to us, look at the birds of the air, consider the lilies of the field. And literally it is, start looking at the birds. Start considering the lilies of the field. Now, most of us grew up with this one text, this one line reading, be ye perfect. I remember my grandmother used to cite it to me. Be ye perfect. But that is not how to translate the future imperative. Other modern versions have, therefore, be perfect. But that's not how to render this text. The version we're using this morning, the NASB, gets closer. You are to be perfect. But again, it's not getting there. So this past week, I read every Greek grammar I could get my hand on to try to understand better this future imperative. And I've come to conclude that the best way to render it is going to be. Not start being, that would be the past imperative. Not continue being, that would be the present imperative, but going to be. And the best way to render this one line of the Sermon on the Mount then is, you are going to be perfect. Not be perfect. I mean, how can imperfect people be perfect? And not even you are to be perfect. I mean, how do imperfect people possibly achieve that end? It's not a command in the normal sense. It is a promise. You are going to be. You are going to be. Therefore, you are going to be. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. You are going to be. The telos of my will and my purposes are going to be actualized in and for you. You are going to be telios. Your righteousness is going to surpass and exceed. You have heard it was said, but I say to you, 6 times. And those 6 times, Jesus is describing this maturity. He's describing this telios. He's describing this perfection he has in mind. You are going to go beyond unresolved anger, so that words of sarcasm and insult will give way to words of blessing. You are going to move beyond being overcome by your lust, so that you appreciate objects of my affection with delight. You are going to move beyond walking away from relationships when they're no longer fulfilling to you, so that you can hang in there and watch me renew and heal. You are going to move beyond propping up your promises with an oath, so that like me, your simple yes or no is enough. You are going to move beyond the need for revenge, so that like me and my Father, you respond to evil with good. Indeed, you overcome evil with good. You are going to move beyond the understandable hatred you have for people who hurt you, so that like my Father, you will bless those who curse you, and you will will the goodwill of the other. You are going to be telios. Good news. Liberating news. And how is it going to happen? That is, who is going to make this happen? Answer, the preacher. The preacher on the mount is going to make this happen. He is the only one who can make it happen. It's a massive job. Massive job. It involves healing wounds from childhood. It involves reforming our sense of identity, our self-worth. It involves deconstructing and reconstructing our vision of the world. It involves overcoming deep fear. It involves teaching us new habits and new behaviors. And it involves literally rewiring the brain so that the brain responds to stimuli redemptively. It is not a command. It is a promise. You are going to be telios. I am going to make you telios. Given who I am, you are going to be who I long for you to be. I told you, this one line oozes with gospel. And what is our role in it? We keep saying yes. We keep saying yes to him whose word actualizes his promise. We keep saying yes to his passion. We keep saying yes to his purposes. We keep saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be whole. And we keep confessing our inability to make ourselves perfect. It's an important part of this. We must confess our inability. We got to get out of the way. We come to the end of our self-holification. We own our utter helplessness. And we hear at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we confess that our trying to make ourselves perfect borders on idolatry. For if we think we can make ourselves whole apart from God, it means we can live without Him. That's idolatry. To think that we can make ourselves like the Father apart from the work of the Son. We can keep confessing our own inability. And then we keep laying our imperfection at the feet of the sermon of the preacher on the mount. We just keep offering up all of this immaturity. Here it is, God. Here's another form of immaturity. And we keep all laying it in His mercy and grace. And then we cooperate. We cooperate with His work. We just do whatever He tells us to do so that we can participate with Him in His work. I want to conclude by reading from C.S. Lewis. And I'm going to be reading from Mere Christianity. If you've never read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, it's just a must read. And some of you who know Mere Christianity well probably know where I'm going to be reading from. I find a good many people have been bothered by what I said in the last chapter about our Lord's word, "Be ye perfect." Some people seem to think this means, unless you are perfect, I will not help you. And as we cannot be perfect, then if he meant that, our position is hopeless. But I do not think he meant that. I think he meant, the only help I will give you is to become perfect. You may want something else, less, but I will give you nothing less. Let me explain, Lewis writes. When I was a child, I often had a toothache. And I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something that would deaden the pain for that night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not until the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she'd take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of my mother without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth, which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they took a mile. Now, if you put it that way, our Lord is like the dentist. If you give him an inch, he will take a mile. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin which they are ashamed of or which is obviously spoiling daily life. Well, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you asked, but if once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment. Then this paragraph. That is why he warned people to count the cost. Make no mistake, he says, if you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you are in for. Nothing less or other than that. You have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand, I'm going to see this job through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever inconceivable purification it may cost you after death, whatever it costs me, I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect, until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you as he has said he was well pleased with me. This I can and will do, but I will not do anything less. Boy, that's good news.